In your hymn books, from about page 240 through 290, you will find the hymns of Advent. And in lieu of the praise songs, we will take two or three requests. This is the all request line this morning. So if you've got a favorite Christmas hymn, go ahead and say it.
249.
249 is within that.
Speak up, Tom. Don't be bashful.
O come all ye faithful. All right, we'll sing the first and third verse of this one. You can't get good help anymore, let me tell you.
248.
Next time, now you're ready. That's a beautiful song.
273.
273, all right.
That's something about the Queen, Bridget?
No, that's it. The
Christian thing rejoices with heart and soul and voice, giving heed to what they say. News, news, Jesus Christ is born today. Marks are cast before him now.
To do us the honor of coming and lighting that candle this morning. And so would you all come forward at this time, and we will now light the peace candle. And then we'll take up the offering. Thank God for my wife. Good morning. They all know you by now, believe me. Good
morning. See, you don't have to light.
Today is the second day of Advent, Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of peace.
Our peace is found in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. John the Baptist and all our prophets remind us to receive peace, we must be prepared for it.
We light this candle today to remind us that Christ is the Prince of Peace, the one promised from the beginning of the world. We thank God for the hope He gives us and for the peace He bestowed.
Let's pray. O God of peace, Emmanuel, we pray to you to send your light into our hearts at this time. Help us to be ready for the day and the hour of Christ's appearing. Work in our hearts at this time and help us prepare ourselves for the peace He brings. The inner peace, He tells us that we are united with you, and the outer peace which will come when He returns to judge the world. Bless our worship that it may be pleasing unto you, and bless us that we may prove to be your faithful servants. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very, very much. Thank you. We'll now take up God's tithes and offerings so that we can buy candles again next year.
Joanne and Adelaide are singing in the community choir. They might even want to give that a slight plug.
Sure. It's in your bulletins. And we had our first concert Friday evening. And our second concert will be repeated this afternoon at Sacred Heart Catholic Church at 3 o'clock. So we would love any of you who didn't make it Friday evening to come this afternoon. And then if you can't make that, then we're having another one next Friday at the Nazarene Church on Chrome Avenue. And then again at 3 o'clock that Sunday, next Sunday afternoon at Keysgate Clubhouse in Northgate.
The song we're about to sing is from that concert. It was written by Pepper Chaplin, which sounds like a dinner story, but he's actually a very well-known composer. And this is called Angels Are Making Their Rounds. And just like operas have characters that have their own melody, the characters in this each have their own melody. The angels have a melody. Zechariah has one. Mary has one, and Joseph has one. And they're introduced to you one at a time, and then they're stacked on top of one another, so that you hear all four melodies at one time, finally at the end, and then Chris puts the fifth melody in, which are the glories on the flute. So it gets sort of complicated, but it's fun.
Peace on earth, for now the Lord
Which is into its sixth year now, know that I, on rare occasion, will mention another pastor by name, other than to tell a great story, or to, and we love to tell Billy Graham stories, sometimes they're jokes, and we will do that on occasion. But something has happened this week in our community that I honestly cannot let go by without a comment. A young man by the name of Joel Osteen was in our town for an evening this Friday night. He was on television. He was written up in the newspapers. Let me get my glasses so that I can quote some things that was said that many of us in the church, truthfully, this pastor has a problem with. Let me share what it says. Osteen's feel-good sermons broadcast worldwide on Sundays from his 43,000 member church. Speedway, we got a long ways to go. I won't be around to see it. Hopefully you'll pick up the slack in my demise. Lakewood Church in Houston, he's popular for his simple message, easily embraced by Christians and non-Christians alike. God is here to reward humanity and not to punish us. So, do questions increase about his popular brand of Christianity? I think so, my friends. Osteen's powerful sermons seldom mention the Bible in detail and are devoid of talk and sin and redemption. He is a skilled evangelical pastor, or perhaps a profitable self-help guru. If we're not careful, religion can just come off as rules, he says. You can and can't do what God is going to get mad at you for, says Osteen 47. I believe God wants us to live a life of victory. That's where people respond. And I could go on and on with the rest of the article. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ didn't die for you and me to have a good time. He didn't die for us to feel good when we walk out of church on Sunday mornings, although that's wonderful. He died so that you and I would understand we're not home yet. How do you tell a young 24-year-old woman that I had the privilege of marrying last night, we don't know about the cancer. We don't know where that's going to go. Is prosperity theology going to answer their questions? A wife comes home and finds out her husband's been having an affair on her and wants to leave her. Is prosperity theology going to solve those issues? A man comes home and he's worked for a company for 30 years and they just let him go. Is prosperity theology going to make him feel good? We're sinners. Every one of us. Saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not prosperity theology. As C. Brown says, smells like smoke from the pit of hell. It's not the truth. And yet millions are buying into it. You wonder why we have lacked the moral compass that's in this country now? You wonder why we're going in the direction, not just this nation, but this world? We've forgotten what Jesus Christ came to the world for. He came to die for you and for me. You want peace? I want peace. And the only way we will know the peace that God wants for you and for me this morning, and Joel Osteen and everybody else, is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. So that when all hell is going on around you, you've got a helpmate in Jesus Christ who walks with you, walks beside you, walks in front of you, is there whenever you call him. That's the peace that we lit that candle for this morning. That's the peace that so many people in this world have forgotten about or turned their back on because they want to feel good. We're not in the business of making people feel good. We're in the business of redeeming people through Jesus Christ. That's what this church is all about. And look around. That's why he's building this church in this community. Let's pray. Father God, can't we all just get along? No, Father, we can't. Because sin destroys that. There's only one redeeming value, and his name is Jesus Christ. We have only one redeeming value when we know him as our personal Lord and Savior. Father, it impacts every facet of our being. We all want peace, Father. We want peace in our lives. We want peace in our families. We want peace in our places of business. We want peace in the world. Father, this, the only peace that we can truly have is when we walk with you. And the only way we can walk with you is when we study your word faithfully and take it into our lives. Not the watered-down version, not the make-me-feel-good version, but the truth of sin and redemption. That's what it's all about. And now, Father, in spite of the absolute flaws in this messenger, may you get the honor and the glory this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned to you that there are several verses in the Bible that would be appropriate to the peace message. The early part of John 14 says this: don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. David got it partly right back in Psalm 26, verses 1 to 3. David wrote this: vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. Who am I to challenge what David wrote, except I find the blameless? I think he missed that. Excuse me, he missed out on that a little bit. We're all blameless, ladies and gentlemen. We're all blameless. But he did get it right when he said this: I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. Wikipedia defines peace as a society or a relationship that is operating harmoniously and without violent conflict. Peace is commonly understood as the absence of hostility, and peacetime is the absence of any war or conflict. Well, as long as I can remember, there's never been one day that somewhere in this world there wasn't some kind of conflict going on. With each succeeding year now, it seems to get worse and worse by day. There's an expression in the news business that says, if it bleeds, it leads. Well, just look at the local evening news, and I can't remember a day that bleeding wasn't leading on the local news here in Miami. If we focus on just that, then we can easily assume that peace isn't on vacation, it's dead. But as Christians, we are told to focus somewhere else. When you and I continually walk in God's truth, as Psalm 26 tells us, and to trust in God, as John 14 suggests, then our hearts won't be troubled, and we will not be afraid. Achieving this kind of peace means we have to trust fully in God's word and rely solely on his advice. Ladies and gentlemen, the times we are living in are indeed very, very troublesome. Since real peace extends far beyond our own borders, what happens throughout the world truly does matter. Terrorism has already reached our shore, and more can be expected. I think it would be very naive of all of us to think that terrorism has not already come to our country, obviously, but is going to come back. It's just a matter of time, and it's just a matter of where. I know that as a traveling salesman, and I'm at the airport a lot, I've had the thrill of those rubdowns. They're not pleasant, trust me, but they go with the territory. At least when I get on an airplane, I'm reasonably assured that it's safe to get on that plane, and it's going to get me where I want to go. Do I have to go through some discomfort? Yeah, but it sure pales in comparison to what would be on the plane otherwise. And so we have to deal with that. We have to deal with that reality. Would we love peace to be everywhere that we wouldn't have to deal with that? Of course we would, but that's not a reality. As I said earlier, we can't get along. We really can't. Because we're all sin-stained human beings. Not only is terrorism a real problem, but we lack a moral compass in this country. And I had a chance 2 Sundays ago to talk to the governor of this state, the governor-to-be. My dear friend Ron invited me to participate in the NASCAR race, which he knows I'm an avid NASCAR fan. And so I had the privilege of being up on the 5th floor, and we were stationed right outside the president's suite. So I get to see a number of well-known people, and I got to shake a few hands. But I never thought that I would have the opportunity to speak one-on-one with Governor Scott. Now, I don't care, honestly, your political persuasion. I will simply say sometimes we don't always have the best to choose from. But he was chosen governor. So I thought maybe I can say something at the right time, but everybody was wanting a piece of him. So I just bid my time, and yes, God, had planned. 3 people left him at one time, and he was about as close to me as Mary Helen and I are right now, and I thought, no, not time like the present. So I walked up to him, introduced myself, shook his hand, said, I'm the pastor of Speedway Community Church. Can I bend your ear for a minute? And I did suggest that he won because of my vote, which he smirked. And you know what he said? Now, he's a consummate politician. He said, well, the Tea Party and you pastors are what put me, how's that for a politician? I said, but can I be serious with you, sir? I said, we lack a moral compass. We lack a moral compass in our churches. We lack a moral compass in the state. We lack a moral compass as a country. I said, you have an awesome privilege and responsibility now. I sincerely hope you'll take that. And he looked at me and he said, Brock, I don't disagree with that. So we'll see. We did talk about jobs. This state needs jobs. We need to stop jobs badly. But I would suggest that if he's a praying man and he asks God to bless the state, look out. God has a tendency to do those kinds of things. Jury's still out, but we had an opportunity. You, every day of your life, have an opportunity to say something to somebody about God and the peace that he gives you, the peace that he gives me, when we truly know him as our Lord and Savior. Discouragement can come so easily these days, so we need to be aware of those around us during this holiday season. They want peace just like you and I want peace, but when we know, when we've got the answer to what the real peace is all about, then we have not only the obligation, but the privilege and the joy to share that peace with those around us. My hope and prayer this morning is that this message will bring an encouragement to all of us here this morning. What is it that John was saying? I would suggest that what he's saying to you and to me is that we need to trust. Trust in whom? John 14, 1-4 lays it out pretty well. Don't let your hearts be troubled. trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Listen, listen, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And it continues, and Jesus says, I am the way. Let me tell you, my friends, the way is narrow. We're called arrogant. We're called condescending when we tell people the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. I didn't say that. Jesus did. And if it's good enough for him to say it, it must be the truth. Then it ought to be preached in every pulpit in America. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Do you want real peace in your life? Do you want peace for your family? Do you want peace for your neighbors? Do you want peace in your places of business? Introduce them to the peacemaker, Jesus Christ. You will be amazed at what he'll do. The scripture verses that I just shared with you are probably some of the most famous verses in all of scripture because they demonstrate quite clearly the love of God for you and me. The disciples who had been with Jesus for over 3 years and had seen him do countless miracles still needed to be reminded his leaving was not an end, my friends, but only the beginning. Jesus knew these words needed to be said in order for the disciples and you and me to have peace when so much uncertainty and doubts are all around. None of us likes change, none of us likes uncertainty, and none of us likes tough times. But when we fall back on Christ's promises, not suggestions, there is a peace that is available to all of us. When you and I examine these words, there are no circumstances that we can't get through and ultimately see God's hand throughout. Verse 1 says, trust in God, trust also in me. Much to my wife's chagrin, I love to go to McDonald's for breakfast, and occasionally I get a 2-for-1 sandwich. It obviously shows. You don't have to laugh so loud. Listen, notice what it said in verse 1. We get both God and Jesus when we put our faith and trust in these promises. Now that's a deal that even McDonald's can't come up with. Faith and trust go hand in hand with our accepting of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. When tough times come, notice I didn't say if. It's just a matter of when. It's this double promise that gives us incredible peace and consolation. Paul in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 certainly understood it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When you and I have our faith and trust placed where it matters most, and that's God, then prayer has to be a natural follow-up. If God is in charge, if God has our best in mind, and if God can do all things, isn't he the one who we should be talking to on a daily basis? Isn't he the one where we place our trust? Isn't he the one who makes all things right? And as Ecclesiastes 3:11 said, he's the one that makes all things beautiful. Trust and faith are similar words and many times are used synonymously. But I believe they are miles apart. Faith is what moves mountains or calms the raging storms. Oh, yes. But do you know what's greater than faith? I believe it's trust. Matthew 8, verses 23 to 27. Talk about the disciples out on the boat in that raging storm. Do you remember what happened? Do you remember what Jesus was doing?
Sleeping.
He was sleeping. Why was he sleeping? He had the faith. He knew his Father. He knew his Father could do anything. But he trusted. He trusted so much that when all heck was going on around him, he was able to sleep. That's the difference between faith that we need with the absolute trust that we must have to enjoy the peace that God wants for you and for me. You see, ladies and gentlemen, faith is knowing that God can change things. Trust is knowing that God will do what is best. It's trust that keeps you floating until the miracles arrive. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you. Jesus didn't tell his disciples they should just trust him. He showed them why. is coming back for you and for me. Because of that promise, we can grab the outstretched hands that awaits all of us to guide us through the storms and grant us his peace. He's still in control, you know. That's a terrible rub for all of us because we want to be in charge. But he is in control. What does this control mean? Well, while the disciples were afraid for the future, they were even more concerned when those Roman guards showed up at the Garden of Gethsemane to take Jesus away. They must have really thought that Jesus had lost control and he was not the Messiah who had come to rule. However, Jesus' words are now 2,000 years of history. Show us that God was in control the whole time, and his perfect plan was unfolding as ordered. You see, Jesus had to leave because his Father had ordained it. Jesus had to leave, and he was leaving to get things ready in heaven for you and for me. Many times in our lives, the situations seem hopeless. We may even question, where is God in all this? We may wonder how anything good can come from our situation. Paul understood where, though, and he said it elegantly in Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, I realize that this is one of the most oft-used expressions in all of Scripture because of its uplifting promises, for sure. But listen, repetitiveness does not dilute the power of those words. God is absolutely in control. He's in control of your life and mine, and his control will assure all things are going to work out all right. One of the greatest examples of this being lived out can be seen in Paul's writings to the church at Corinth. When he wrote to that church back in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10, and he penned this, "To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" You see, Paul's trust was revealed when he said that his trust came from Christ's sufficiency, and he would accept his weaknesses and failings because he knew that God had a plan for him. And my dear friends, he has a plan for you, and he's got a plan for me. There's an old expression that says, "All good things must come to an end." I'd like to redo that, because from a Christian attitude, I think it should be all bad things will come to an end. I look back at over 30 years of walking with Jesus and vividly remember some tough time. Boy, do I ever. But I can also look back now and see God's involvement in every bit of it. Every bit of it. Those times when Joanne and I were ready to throw up our hands and say, "Enough is enough, God." And he would immediately remind me and us that his grace was sufficient. And it was. There will be dark clouds on every one of our horizons, brothers and sisters. There sure will be. But there will be a sunshine, S-O-N-S-H-I-N-E, behind every cloud for each of us as believers. Psalm 30, verse 5, "Weeping may go on all night, but joy comes in the morning." Our trials, which deprive us of the peace that we want, won't last forever, but we will when we know Jesus Christ and accept his control of our lives. Paul also understood that peace was available to those who could deal with life's temptations. And he dealt with this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. "But remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. But when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give into it." You want peace? Turn to Jesus Christ. Paul is not telling us that God is the answer to sin's temptations, God is not just telling us that God is the answer to sin's temptations, but also that he has the answer to everything that robs us of his peace. Those things which keep us from seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. When you and I remember who is really in control and place all of our trust in him, he will absolutely be faithful to getting us to that light. Trust in him. Trust everything with him, all you have in him. He is totally in control, and he makes his promise to you. The promise is found in 2 Peter, verse 1. Excuse me, 1 Peter. Let me try that again. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter, chapter 1, 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, for our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Listen. Through these he has given us his very great promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. It is Christ's promises that will provide the peace that we want in our lives. Verse 3 of John 1 said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, as we did again this morning, we ask that his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. For the 2,000 years now, we see that God's promises are being fulfilled in the life of the believers. Promises that don't say we're free from sin or free from trials, but promises that through him we can overcome and find peace. Ultimate peace will be found when we join Jesus and his Father in heaven and join the millions singing praises to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as 144,000 martyrs did in Revelation that we studied just a few weeks ago. Until that day comes and Jesus returns for us, he made another promise that guarantees our peace. John 14, verses 16 to 17. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you a counselor who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth." Jesus left the disciples to go back home and get it ready for you and me. But he sent another part of the family for each and every one of us. The Holy Spirit is God's promise to always be available to us in our time of need and turmoil and help us achieve the peace that so often eludes us. Perhaps the greatest of all the promises, though, was found in Matthew 28:20. "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." There will be numerous times when your life and mine, when we wonder, where did God go? When that happens, remember all the promises, who really is in control, and you will once again be able to trust and achieve the peace that God wants for each and every one of us. Shalom to all of us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, peace is possible in our lifetime, but highly unlikely. But Father, there are still so many people that don't know you. So we have a work to do as your church who takes this walk seriously, as a church that's never lost its focus from day one, for the vertical is right in loving you, so that the horizontal of loving one another and loving this community and learning to live out the Christian life matters and makes a difference. Father, may we leave here this morning emboldened by the promises and never, ever forget that real peace comes from the only one who controls our lives, and that is you. In Jesus' name, amen. Fritz, would you come up and join me in communion this morning, my friend? Brother Elder? It is so nice to have this problem, but I felt like when we did communion last month, I needed a traffic cop, which is a nice problem for us to have. So what we're going to do this Sunday morning is I'm going to ask the right side, you know, I'm a conservative, so we're going to ask the right side to come first, and then as the back is coming and you see it to thin out, then I'm going to ask the left side to come, and that way we can kind of get this wonderful, wonderful group of people up here for the communion this morning. And the beauty is, in all, we talked about peace, and we just talked about the promises that God made to the disciples. And just think about it. For 3 years, they were with him morning, noon, and night. They saw the incredible things that he did, and yet they still had doubts. That's their humanity. That's your humanity and my humanity. He can solve our problems 10 times in a row. And the 11th time, we're going to still ask ourselves, geez, I wonder if he remembers me. I wonder if he knows what I'm going through down here. Trust me, he does. Paul understood that. And he also understood that it was important to relay what Jesus did. And in Corinthians, it talks about how after they had eaten and after they had prayed, he took the bread. And what he did, he broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me. And it teaches us that likewise, after supper, he took the cup. And after he prayed over it, he said, this is the cup of the blood covenant. And when you drink of this wine and eat of this bread, do this in remembrance of me until I come back. John has already promised us he's coming back. In the meantime, we can sup this way with him. If that is the belief of your heart, please come and dine with us now on the right side.